Switch on.
Okay, is this on now? No?
Yeah,
well, you know, I'm not going to turn it on until that's off. How's that? So, that's the deal.
It'll be fine.
Okay, how's this?
There you go.
Good? All right. Well, this is going to be kind of interesting this morning, so just bear with me here. Hey, well, good morning, everybody. I'm glad to see you all and some visitors from out there in the great Midwest. Out there in Lake Wobegon country, and we've got some fellow Hawaiians, is that right? Yeah, got it, all right. That's right, good deal. All right. So there they are, the Hawaiians. They kind of hang loose over there in Hawaii. Yeah, all right. Welcome. So before I get started, I wanted to lead in with a couple of questions. We're in Joshua chapter 3, 4, and 5 this morning. But just a little heads up, I'm only going to be looking at three verses because this is a lot of ground to cover. There's a lot of stuff going on. And I figure, how can we take one thing away from here that's going to make a difference in our lives? And so I'm going to focus on one aspect of our portion. I'll be referring to the rest of the activities that's going on in the lives of Israel here, but primarily looking at the preparation for the crossing of the Jordan and what went into that. So thank you for ahead of time for allowing me to kind of focus, because what can you do in 20 minutes? But before I start, question. Let's check the memory banks here. When did the women, U.S. women, win the World Cup?
Who won?
Last Sunday? When did the U.S. women's soccer team win the World Cup?
Last Sunday.
Okay, well, let me see. I could kind of ask the next question to give you a hint on the right answer, but in order to encourage the transfer of my thinking to your thinking, how about if I do this? They won the World Cup 4 years ago, and they won it 3 years ago, and 2 years ago, and 1 year ago, and every day they practice. That's when they won the World Cup. They just clinched the deal a couple weeks ago when they got the trophy. But they had already done all the preparation to win the World Cup years ago. Okay, here's one for you. When did Fritz retire? Our own Fritz Kempel. When did he retire? Well, June 30. Okay, well, so I guess I'm not transferring my thought process yet. Fritz retired 27 years ago. Not that he didn't do his job, no. But what I meant was this. He prepared. He did those things to prepare for retirement 27 years ago. He got in that line. He wasn't planning on retiring, but he put himself in a position to work and to be a municipal stalwart, and I thank you, sir, and recently just retired. But he actually was ready for retirement 27 years ago. He laid the groundwork, the foundations. Okay, now this one's going to be maybe our own. Jim Boyer's not here. Doggone, he could answer this one. When did the U.S. win the war in the Pacific during World War II? When did we win that war? When?
1941.
Oh! He's thinking. The guy's thinking.
That's when it started.
He's thinking. But, good for you.
There are no buts here.
Yeah. However, nevertheless, sin embargo, we will take you back 21 years before that for our historians here. There was a fellow named Hirosoku Yamamoto. You know him? He is the man. He's a Japanese admiral who was the architect of Pearl Harbor. But Admiral Yamamoto was the naval attaché assigned to the United States. Before that, he attended Harvard in 1919, 20, 21, 3 years at Harvard. While he was there, he studied. He traveled extensively through the U.S., studied our business practices and our customs. He saw what America was capable of. You saw the vastness of the continent, food, the oil, the population, the ingenuity of America. And he realized at that time, if Japan ever gets, we should never get into a war with America. Nevertheless, being the good sailor, good soldier that he was tacked, he was tapped on the shoulder to come up with the plan to start the war and attack Pearl Harbor. And the goal was to strike hard, strike fast. He said, I can run wild for about 6 months to a year, and if we don't win then, we're lost. He knew that. The Japanese knew that. It had to be quick and fast, thorough. But Admiral Yamamoto, once the attack on Pearl Harbor was over, let me quote to you. He said, I fear all we have done today is awaken a great sleeping giant and fill him with terrible resolve. That was Admiral Yamamoto. See, in World War II, we won the battle in the Pacific in 1919, 1920. This man knew what the score was. He was like those men in Issachar. He knew the times and he knew what to do. But he was a soldier, he took orders, right? Nevertheless, he knew that there was a biblical principle at play here, and that is, we kind of all know this, nothing new here, but the seeds for success or failure are planted days, weeks, years in advance before we see the result of them. And we're going to see today in the book of Joshua one thing that we all need to get in line for at the very beginning of any activity that God has for us. It's consecration. It's God's preparation. If I just leave you with one thought today in this whole area, consecration is God's preparation. If you want to see God at work in your life, and we all do, I'm sure you do, the big word, the $64 word this morning, is consecration. And if you don't know what that means, needs a refresher, we'll talk about that too. It's one of those biblical words that has very practical meaning. So, when did the women win the World Cup? Years ago. Oh, by the way, when did Linda Ridgway learn to play that piano? When did she play the piano? She learned to play the piano today? When did she play that? No, when she was 15 years old. She heard some gal play the piano. She said, I can do that. And with resolve, she laid the seeds for that success and the fruit of it that we're enjoying today years ago. Years ago. And same with us. You want to see God work in your life? Consecration is the preparation he chooses for us. That's the pathway. So why don't we turn to Joshua chapter 3. And like I say, it says Joshua 3, 4, 5, but it also says crossing the Jordan. So we're going to say preparing to cross the Jordan. Joshua chapters 3, 4, and 5. Again, I will say if you want to read more on what happened here, the memorial stones, which is a great study in itself and a great thought, the preparation for the Passover and the circumcision of all the men who hadn't done anything for 40 years, it's all there too. But for now, golly, we got 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 45, I got a couple hours. But I can't do it all, so you'll have to bear with me, and we'll just focus on one thing only, okay? So here we go. I'm going to read this portion of Joshua. We're going to read down to verse 5. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. Quote, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Then Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And that's as far as we're going to go this morning. Thank you very much for allowing me to do that. Last week, Gilbert mentioned a great phrase about where the people of Israel were and the surrounding nations. And the word, the phrase was mutual fear. That was mutual fear. I don't know if we can imagine that, but think if you're living on the west bank of Palestine, Israel there, and you've been hearing about this group of people, there's about 1.5 million of them, and they're just camped 20, 30, 40 miles away from you, and there's a lot of them, and they're armed, and they're healthy, and they're strong, and they're coming your way. And not only that, but God has done something in the basic mindset of the people. They had this certain level of angst. They had a fear. They didn't know what was going on. But God, it says, He sent the hornet in front, and he caused some pain, some fear, some depression in the hearts of the local people, the native people in that area, that something was coming their way, and God had caused this to happen. Now, why was it that same comfort was in the hearts of the children of Israel? They had to talk themselves, be strong, fear not, be courageous. This went back and forth. The priest told that to Joshua. Joshua told the people. The people told it to Joshua. These people are afraid too. Well, I guess that's fair. When you think about, you're going to cross 1.5 million people across this body of water at flood stage. I don't know how wide it was. Maybe 100 yards wide at the time. I'm not sure. And none of these people had ever farmed for 40 years. And we're supposed to now go and take over and take care of things and live. And what do we know about anything? We've been fed manna. And it's kind of nice to have a free meal ticket, but we're about to start on our own. Who knows how to hunt? Who knows how to plant? Who knows how to reap? Who knows how to weed? Anybody know how to do anything so we could keep eating around here? Well, the good news is that God was going to allow them to harvest stuff that they hadn't planted and reap where they hadn't sowed. But nevertheless, there was fear, a lot of fear among the children of Israel. And I suppose, knowing their track record, they've been losers for so long. I mean, I'd be afraid too, knowing that you're going into something. And it seemed like every step along the way, until just recently, maybe the last year of their lives, they'd been losing, on the losing side. So now we're ready to face this big challenge, and they have this track record. This history says, uh-oh, now what? So there's fear on both sides. The challenges are there, the fears are there, but what do you do? I mean, you've got your challenges, you've got your fears, I've got mine, I've got the stuff that I've got to deal with. Well, I'll tell you one of mine. It was just too good to be true. Went home to get Paula during break time. On the way back, Jim went with me. So many of you know me, I deal with 4, 5, and 8, right? Patience, kindness, and gentleness. Fruits of the Spirit, right? 4, 5, and 8. Patience, kindness, and gentleness. Man, that's just one of those things I have. That's kind of my thing. And it gets in the way many times. So we're coming on 60th Avenue overpass of the Banfield, and I need to make a left turn. And there's this, I don't know, I don't want to say if it's a lady or a guy, because I couldn't see over the sea. And this person's going maybe 10 miles an hour down 60th. I said, oh no, what is this? Is this like a ghost rider or something? Because they can't go this fast. And then you get on the freeway over 60th Avenue to head east. And it was like, why is this person stopping? Why can't they just turn? Are they like Fred Flintstone there, and they're just moving it by their feet? Or what's going on here? I don't understand. And I said, I got to pass this. Okay. So I started automatically thinking, I got divine appointment right here. This person ahead of you has been placed there. I got to think that. I got to redeem this moment somehow. Otherwise, it's lost, and I'm just off raging again. And then they finally get on the freeway, and put, maybe 10 miles an hour. And vroom, vroom, and I'm behind this person. I'm sorry. I just said, that's it. I've learned my lesson, Lord. Here we go. And so just, I said, and I look in my rearview mirror, and this person just kind of going like that, and I see the car just like a blood clot. Just, oh. So what was that all about, Jim? I'm asking, was this a divine appointment? He says, well, if it was, how come you're still not behind that person? I said, well, because I learned my lesson, and I didn't rage. And Paula said, you didn't rage too much, Hyde, but you raged. So, question mark, what do I do with that? Do I just kind of move on? Or do I stop for a minute? I get in the line over here, the consecration line, because I don't want my fellowship broken with God. So, okay, get in line, boom, it's over with, I keep moving on. Get in that line, just like he got in that line to retire, not purposely, just like she got in line to play the piano, right? And that's just how it works. So I got in line, okay, Lord, sorry. You know, bring it on next time and we'll see how long we last. But those are the challenges, and all of you, as I'm looking at this room, I'm sure you all have your challenges. I'm sure you got what's going on. The unknown, perhaps, or maybe it's the known. On the old maps of the old world, back when Europe was kind of exploring and looking around, there was this thing called, how's your Latin this morning? Anybody up for a Latin quiz? Terra incognito, unknown lands, okay? And many times you would see on the map, because they heard stories about this terra incognito. It said, here there be giants, you see on the map. Here there be demons. Here there be dog-headed men, you know, because they didn't know what, here be dragons and demons and scorpions. Here there be. I said, well, yeah, you know, all of our lives kind of have those little things, don't they? And here there be impatience. Here there be roughness. So, okay, consecration. I need to consecrate myself once again to reestablish fellowship. So there it is. So let's see how Joshua dealt with that with his people. And in order for me to do this, you'll have to bear with me again. I'm going to go backwards. Instead of verses 3, 4, and 5, I'm going to go verses 4, 5, 4, 3. Is that okay? Because that's kind of the way it goes in order here. Look at verse 5. Then Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves. Then look at verse 4. Keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. And look at verse 3. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, your God and the priest who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. So the order of that, and it's very important. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. As they get ready to cross, what does he say? Keep a distance of about 1,000 yards. And then, when you see God move, you follow. That's kind of the order our lives are in, literally in that way. Ready, fire, aim. It doesn't work that way. You're not going to hit much. But many times our lives are like that, aren't they? Ready, fire, aim. Not here. Joshua told them, you must consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. They've already been told they're crossing. But what's the best preparation? What is God's preparation for these people? Go learn how to swim, tread water, learn how to float, build rafts. He didn't say any of that. He says, consecrate yourselves, which is that's a tough message to get when any of us are looking at life's challenges. Go back to step one, just from the very beginning. Consecrate yourselves, and the word consecrate. Let's deal with that word consecrate. Back then, in the time of Israel, they knew. See, they didn't need to explain this. Consecrate was very simple. All they had to do was go ask the priest. And if they had the ability to look at the book of Leviticus and the law and the word, they knew what that meant. If there was mildew on their belt or something or in their tent, they knew what that meant. They had to stay away from it. If they stepped on or came near a dead animal or they got blood on them, they knew what that meant. Get away from it. Wash their clothes, wash their body. They exactly knew what consecration meant because what it meant was, don't touch any unclean thing. Basically, stay away from all that is unclean. They understood consecration because if there was something unclean, their fellowship with Jehovah God was broken. They were out of touch with Jehovah God. They couldn't make a sacrifice, which was the basis of their fellowship. So they knew how to consecrate themselves. Go see the priest. What's going on with you? Or is there something you have dealt with that you need to make amends? Do you have, again, like I say, read Leviticus. Talk about mildew and mold. You better come and have the priest come and check that out and deal with it, or you'll be broken fellowship with Jehovah. How about you got a spot, a sore, on your head or on your face or on your skin somewhere, you better get that checked out, because if it's leprosy, you're out. You have to be clean before you have fellowship with God. So they understood that. So it depended on the situation, who this person was, but Joshua made this overall general statement, go and consecrate yourself. And each person had to figure out for themselves, what does this mean to me as far as the law goes and my fellowship with Jehovah? Okay. There was something going on with them, very similar to going on with us. Paul tells the Corinthians, you know, don't be involved with unclean things, he tells the Corinthians. Well, what does consecrate ourselves mean for today? Can I have us turn? Broadly speaking, we're going to look at John. John chapter 17. I will read this to you. Sanctify, and this is the Lord speaking to his Father in his prayer. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now there's something else interesting here. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And I will like to share a few words about that later, towards the end. But for now, just hang on to that part. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Romans chapter 12. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, as God deals with our consecration also. See, neither one of these speaks to salvation. We're not, please don't confuse us with the act of salvation that God worked in them, with the Jews, nor with us today. The act of salvation occurred in your life. Consecration is something that goes on. It's the basis for your ongoing fellowship, right? As you abide with God and you fellowship with God, you know the things you have to deal with. And just as Joshua told them, as a general statement, consecrate yourselves, so we hear from Paul and the Holy Spirit to not be conformed to the world, but be to transform our mind. What does that mean to you? He doesn't get specific, but each one of you who reads the Word and has the Holy Spirit, you understand what he's given to you, and you know what you need to take away from that as far as your consecration. The other part I would like to share really quick is this is not an encouragement to focus and to stress on your sin. We're not into sin management. That's not what this is about, right? This is just pretty obvious. When that thing comes out of your heart, you just can't believe it. Okay, consecration is the best preparation to restore fellowship. So get in line, okay? Come over here real quick. Step in line with consecration. Okay, Lord, you know. Okay, that's it. You dealt with it. And that's how God deals with the consecration in your life. It's as it comes up. It's specific for the moment or the situation. And it's not an encouragement to focus or to get consumed by our sin. Rather, it's to allow you to enjoy ongoing fellowship, abiding in Christ, right? That's where all the joy is. That's where the power is. That's where the whole purpose of his death on the cross for you, to have fellowship with the living God. The precursor to that is you got to have clean hands, right? You got to have a heart that's for him. And active rebellion doesn't work. So if you're dealing with something, get in line, get over here, and prepare yourself, consecrate, Lord, here we go, and then come back out here, just like these folks did. Consecrate yourselves, Joshua told them. That was step one. Just obey God. Whatever that takes, you know what God is doing with you in your heart. Boy, I'll tell you, just a quick aside, a number of years ago, I had the privilege of serving on a grand jury thing, and I know Stan and Stretch and others of you maybe in counseling or in full-time ministry, whatever, you know people are weak. And when you're 30 days in grand jury, you get a new view of how weak people are and what we're capable of doing. It's amazing. And the things that you hear and see before you, and the pain of what's finally coming to pass based on years of whatever, neglect. to people's lives and character. And then when I used to get on the train on the way home, I just be on the train, and click, 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 you know, and I'm just kind of looking around the train, looking at people, and wow, I wonder what kind of stories are on board this train with these people. Because what I saw during grand jury, these people didn't have that criminal look, you know, they weren't like talking on the side of their mouth, a little mustache, or yeah. No, it's just kind of folks look like you. And I'm on the train with folks looking like you and saying, what kind of stories are going on here? What kind of stuff are these people dealing with? And I'm glad I don't know. God knows what you're dealing with. So my encouragement from the Word of God today is consecrate yourselves. Get in that line, deal with it, be restored back to fellowship, and enjoy that fellowship. As we're going backwards, now we look at verse 4. Then you will know which way to go, since you had never been that way before, but keep a distance of 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. So this is the fellowship portion. God wanted them to stay and look and watch. That's what we do in our own hearts too, don't we? I mean, our fellowship is a lot closer. With the Jews, they had to maintain a distance from the ark, or some majestic would happen to them, and it wasn't good unless you were a priest. When they camped on their 40 years, the tabernacle was here, the Levites were here, and then the other tribes in order were camped around that, but they were not to get close to that. Same with this. God said, now keep an eye on the ark, keep an eye on me, but stay 1,000 yards away. We have fellowship with God too, but it's a lot closer, and I'm giving you the good news that God is close. He's very close to you. How'd you like to know that to fellowship with Christ, you have to be 1,000 yards away? Like today, it just wouldn't work. But the good news is today is He is so close to us. He is so close. The new covenant which allowed us to be within, established in the heart. How much closer can that be in our hearts? And that's a beautiful covenant that we have today with God. But they had a good covenant to have the living God just 1,000 yards away, and they could watch and see Him and be part of that. This was good news for them, and I'm not going to diminish that. I'm going to say there's even better news today in the sense of the nearness of God in your hearts. You can actually have fellowship with the living God within your own heart, that close. The Lord Jesus said so. That's a beautiful thing. It was their experience, this is our experience today. But the same thing goes, the whole consecration thing. They had to get in line to consecrate. Folks, you have to get in line now to consecrate yourself, to enjoy that fellowship with God. You know how it goes. I don't need to explain it. What was that thing I said maybe a month ago? You know, if it's new, it's probably not true. And if it's true, it's probably not new. This is old stuff, right? Christ said, abide with me. Just abide with the closeness. And be holy as you come to God, because He is holy. Now, so they're consecrated, they obeyed God, and now they're watching God from 1,000 yards away. And now, the last thing, verse 3, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. So, the last thing we do, after you consecrate yourself and have that fellowship restored, and you are fellowshipping with God, well, then you're ready for action. That's ready, aim, fire. You're ready to go. Now, the problem that we all get into is we want to accomplish things for God without either being consecrated or without being in a place of fellowship with Him. And maybe sometimes just gritting your teeth and trying to make something happen, and it's not happening because it's not the Spirit flowing through you. So, 1, 2, 3, ABC, it's not 1, 3, 2, it's not CDA, whatever. It's things are in order for a reason, and this is an eternal biblical principle. To be in right fellowship with God, deal with whatever it is, restore that fellowship, and then action. And with these people, just step out. Just step and go. With you, I don't know. I don't know. I have no idea what God is calling you to do. I know what some of you are dealing with. I know some of you have shared your thoughts and your ideas and your dreams, but your relationship to God is based on your fellowship with Him, your consecration on a daily basis. And through that, you find the ability, the energy, and the desire to serve Him. But please, please don't go through the frustration of trying to serve God or trying to love people without Him doing it through you. It won't work. So allow yourself to be used by God, but put yourself forward. Get in the line. Get in the line. Deal with it. The fellowship then proceeds. Action. Who knows where that goes? Some of you are going to be doing the Kids Week this week. Well, is it a work of the Spirit in your heart? And that's, you really sense God is calling you to do that, and you're going to see some fruit this week? It's going to be beautiful. I look forward to seeing it and hearing of it. And, some of you passed out flyers this week. It was pretty hot Tuesday and Thursday, wasn't it? And there were a lot of flyers going out. And are you happy? Are you happy? Those of you who passed them out, are you happy if one person only finds eternal life in Jesus Christ this week? I am. Be very happy. Who knows what that's going to lead to? Who knows where that goes? I don't know. But what I'm saying is, let your actions be preceded by your consecration and fellowship with God, and the fruit will flow. Action is very important. You can't, when they teach you in baseball to watch the ball and then swing right, just kind of swing right into the ball. I used to watch my dad pitch. He was a softball pitcher, fast pitch. He was one of the best. Actually, they won the Fast Pitch World Series in 59. He was a pitcher, so he was really good. And so we used to go watch him in high school pitch softball. And he had a changeup. Do you guys know what a changeup pitch is? You know, when you watch somebody pitch, you kind of get an idea. You sort of see the rhythm and how fast the ball comes at you. And just so you know when to swing, so you're watching. So I remember this guy. I still remember his name was Chazelle. And he was a shortstop for the Air Force. My dad was pitching for the Navy. And so Joe was up at bat. I remember my dad, he kind of got into the rhythm. And then he did this changeup pitch. And Chazelle, before the ball even was 5 foot in front of my dad pitching, he'd already swung the ball. He was swinging around like that. And the ball was still coming to the plate. Still coming to the plate. Whoa. You know, I wonder, you know, do I do that? Do you do that where you act? You act, you serve, you try to do ministry before God has worked with you, before that consecration, before that fellowship is there and flowing through you. Do you act first? You can see it doesn't work very well. You're spinning around and you miss the ball. Oh well, get out of line. Get in the consecration line, restore the fellowship, and allow the Spirit to work through you again. Speaking of consecration and the kids, here's a little thing that came in a handout last week from Craig Ewalt there. So, guiding a child to the Savior. Okay, that's one of them. But leading a child in consecration. Wow. Show him that the Holy Spirit who lives in him will make known through the Word of God what he wants him to do every day. Obey parents, witness, blah, blah, blah. Lead him in a prayer of dedication. See, consecration is kind of takes place all the time in our lives, doesn't it? So, I'm going to leave you with a couple of thoughts here. You must do the consecration. We're believers in God's sovereignty. We've all studied Romans 11, 12, and 13, 9. We know that, right? We know that. But in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there's no difference in this. Consecrate yourselves. Paul says the same thing. Same thing, same thinking. Let me read to you. No one else is going to clean up your television and movie watching. No one else is going to change your bad attitude. No one else is going to forgive that person for you. No one else is going to make you more faithful to your family or your job. No one else is going to make you stop being different at home than you are at church. You must do it yourself. Consecrate yourself. What you do really matters, and what you must not do is think that it doesn't matter what you do. God is going to do it anyway. Well, I don't know how all that works out, but for your own life, for my own life, I think we know pretty clear, it says consecrate yourself. Restore the fellowship, and the Spirit works through you. There was something we all need to do. The preparation is highly important to see God at work in our lives. Are you familiar with a fellow named Jan Hus? He was a early, back in the, I think the 1400s, a Czechoslovakian reformer, and he was tried and he was condemned to death by burning. And there's an anecdote, I don't know how, you know, where it fits into everything, but he was told you will be burned as a heretic. And in order to prepare for that, he would put his hand over a flame to prepare himself for his eventual burning, to prepare himself for that. Isn't that amazing? He wanted to know what he would be facing, what this might be like, in order to get his mind around this. Now, I'm not saying our preparation has to be that kind of strong, what our consecration entails as far as preparation. But he was a smart man. He knew what his last challenge was going to be, and he tried to ready himself for it to bring glory to God. Why now, ultimately, why do we do this? Why consecrate? Why restore fellowship, and why? Well, okay. In this assembly, we like to think that we want to be in line with God's thinking and God's heart, right? We want to do things God's way. We want to establish a relationship as He would have us establish relationships. So, God said, be holy because I am holy. Okay. We love because He loved. Okay. Remember what Jesus said here in John 17? As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. We consecrate ourselves because God is consecrated. Christ is consecrated. He set Himself apart for a work. We do the same thing. And His work was a display of love to the world, and His work in your heart, those who love God serve people. This is His way of getting you ready to serve people, love and serve people. God loves the world. That's one thing we know. The cross is a very stark reminder. God loves the world. And for you to be ready to love the world as God loves it, sanctify yourself. Get in line, sanctify, consecrate, restore fellowship, and serve. This is what God does. This is what Jesus did. He sanctified Himself. He put Himself out there. He had fellowship with the Father, and He acted. It's an old principle. It's true then, it's true now. I don't know where it all leads to. I don't know how all the synapses click and all the intersections go and meet. Maybe you don't see stuff for years. William Wilberforce, for 40 years, he had to wait before he saw the end of slavery in the British Empire. He couldn't even go to Parliament the day they did that. He was in his deathbed. He was dying within a couple of days. But every day he went to Parliament, 40-some years. I don't know. I don't know where your consecration, where your sanctification, where your fellowship leads you. But I know, folks, I know this for certainty, that God calls you and me to sanctify ourselves. And through the fellowship we have with Him, to serve a world that is so messed up, a world that wants to see me to benefit from my patience and kindness and gentleness. I know one lady who sure would like that. And what does the world want from you? What does God want to give to the world through you? I don't know, but it's going to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's going to be something like that, but that's the fruit of the Spirit. So, folks, consecrate yourselves. Get in line. Just get in line. Deal with it. Enjoy that fellowship and serve a world that God is waiting through us. I mean, we're it. We're it. This is what he chose. He chose the church to reach the world. Tag, you're it. Get in line. Father God, we thank you for the message of your word today, how you got the children of Israel ready to cross that line of demarcations where they felt, here there be giants. That's what they thought. But we know what Ezekiel wrote in his beautiful passage that God is there, and we know God is here. This is your land. This is your world. We're in it. We pray that we may be vessels fit for your service. May we enjoy your fellowship, which causes your spirit to work through us, to share with a world that desperately and is aching to see us serve as vessels of the living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.